As I thought about the topic of this conference, I sort of pondered not what I thought about Baptist identity and my identity as a Southern Baptist, but I tried to look at it from the perspective of others on the outside who look in at Southern Baptists. And it's interesting because I have conversations with people frequently about what I do, and I'm amazed at how many times people are sort of taken aback when they find out that I am a Southern Baptist preacher. They're sort of taken aback because of this sort of stereotypical idea, this stereotypical mindset that people have about who we are. And quite honestly, their thought process is a little something like this. You know what? That's interesting that you would be a Southern Baptist preacher. And some of them will just come right out and say it. And they'll just say, I thought, you know, Southern Baptists were just all angry white Republican men. With an emphasis on the angry, you know? And unfortunately, we are kind of stereotyped as these angry, pulpit-pounding individuals who are known more by what we are against than what we are about. That's kind of what our identity is when you ask the average person on the outside. When you ask the average person on the inside, and when I talk to students around the country, students at Baptist universities, Baptist colleges, or Baptist students who are at other institutions, they wrestle with whether or not they want to continue to participate in Baptist life. Because from their perspective, they see the anger and they think that Baptists are all about this infighting and struggling and this willingness to win at all costs and worry about being godly later. And so from the outside, there's this skewed view of who we are. And even from the inside, in our own ranks, there is this sort of trepidation about where we've been and where we are going. And so I've thought about this from the perspective of what I would like for people to think about when they see me and when they hear about who I am and what I do, when they think about us and who we are, how they could identify us as people who follow Christ, yes, but more specifically, in the text that was read earlier for you in John chapter 13, I think we see a picture that is a winsome picture of what we could be like, how we could be identified in this lost, hurting, dying world in which we live. This world of takers with so few givers. What would it be like if people heard who we were, and we were to say to them, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Southern Baptist, and they were to think, oh, you are one of those servants. What would it be like? The question is, how do we get there from here? How do we create that kind of imagery in people's minds? Look with me, if you will, back at our text, and there are several things that we see here. It's already been read for you. And I want you to understand why it is that Jesus was able to portray and project this image. First of all, he was able to do so, to project this image of this servant, because he was secure in who he was. You see that there in that first part. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. Look down in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he knew who he was. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. He was secure in himself. That is why he was able to take on this menial task. They come into this room for the Passover meal. They know that they have to have their feet washed, but there are no servants in this room, so who's going to wash the feet? I can't help it, but I just visualize this scene in my mind, and I can see the disciples around there sort of jostling for position. Can't you see them? Peter, you always want to say something. Grab the bucket, man. grabbing no bucket. You're James and John to get the bucket. Our mother had a conversation with Jesus. One of us is going to be on his right, the other one on his left. You better start practicing now. Can you imagine? Nobody wanted to lower, humble, or humiliate himself. And all of a sudden, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, wraps himself in a towel and begins to wash their feet. Why? Because he's the only one in the room with nothing to prove. The only one who's secure about who he is. You know, I was a boy. I told you last time I was here, I grew up in a single-parent home. And my mother was a teenage mother. And there were certain things about being the only son of a teenage mother that just sort of bugged me after a while. And there were a couple of things that I just didn't like. For example, when my mother, we'd be somewhere shopping and she would ask me to hold her purse. Didn't like that. Didn't like that at all. Mom, come on, put it on the ground. What? You, what? The only thing worse than that was when my mother would send me to the store to buy things. Hey, Mama, come on, Mama, for real. Can we, I'll wait for you. We can go together and you can, boy, you better go to the store and get, okay, Mama. But can I have like a list of other stuff that I can get, like a lot of stuff at the same? And it would never fail. I'm in the store buying things and, one of my boys would be in the store. Hey, Vody, what's up? Hey, man, how you doing? How did I get over here, you know? Standing in line, the line would never go fast enough. And I would always be terrified that I'd get up there and the guy would say, excuse me, we have a price check on things. Now I'm 35 years old, got a wife, two children of my own. It's not unusual to find me carrying a purse and shopping for things all at the same time. As long as the purse matches my shoes, I'm cool. Because I'm secure in who I am. I don't have anything to prove to anybody about who I am as a man. And until we come to that place in our walk with Christ, where we feel like we don't have anything to prove to anybody about who we are, until we come to the place where we don't care about being humbled or humiliated because we are King's kids and because our value is not tied up in the way people view us or whether they applaud us, until we come to that place, we won't be foot washing servants. I had a friend of mine in seminary. His name was Franklin Galloway, and Franklin was much older than the rest of us. Franklin was actually older than my father. I reminded him of that frequently. And Franklin was a good friend, and Franklin had grown up in the Houston area, and Franklin would tell us stories. He had been in the Air Force and just had had a full life before he came to the seminary. One of the stories I'll never forget is when Franklin told us about having moved into a neighborhood in the Houston area, and he and his wife being the first black family in that neighborhood. And Franklin was out mowing his grass as a new homeowner in this neighborhood. And a lady rode by, elderly white lady, rode by, looked at Franklin mowing the grass, called him over, and said to him, I'll pay you whatever this lady's paying you if you'll come do my grass. I said, Franklin, what did you say? So first I told her, you can't pay me what this lady's paying me. And so then I said, well, what did you do? She said, I went over and I cut her grass. Why did you do that? I said, she asked me the same question. Why did you do that? When she found out that we actually lived in the neighborhood, she was mortified. She couldn't believe it. She said, why didn't you tell me something? Why did you come over here and do that? What did you say? I looked at her and I said, because you needed it. He had nothing to prove. He knew who he was, where he had come from, and where he was going. And it's only when we come to that place that we are able to be servants. By the way, there's a difference between being a servant and doing service. Look at the distinction here. Look at what he says he did. Verse 4, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. He didn't just do the service, he put on the uniform of a servant. There is a difference between the two. He could have just picked up the towel and held it at a distance and done whatever he had to do, but he girded himself in the uniform of a servant. Came to staff meeting late one day. It's my first church job. And I was late to the staff meeting. Wasn't worried about it at all. Felt good about being late to staff meeting that particular day. So when I got there, I had grease and oil all over me. There was a lady who had a flat tire on the side of the road, and I'd stopped and I'd changed that lady's tire on the side of the road. And so I came into the staff meeting, and I was glad to be late because everybody would see me and they would say, "Hey, did you have car trouble?" And I could say, no, actually, there was a lady who had problems and she was standing on the side of the road and I changed the tire for her. Give him a little pat on the back. But you know what? When I was out there changing that tire, I knew people were watching me. And I knew they were thinking, what a gentleman out there helping that woman change her tire. But what if I'd been a tow truck driver? Nobody would have thought. What a gentleman. They would have thought, it's a man doing what he's paid to do. He has on the uniform of a tire changer, and we expect him to be a tire changer. Jesus put on the uniform of a servant, not just to do the job and get pats on the back, but he put on the uniform in order to become that, which was no new thing for him, because he had already wrapped himself in flesh and left glory and put on the form of man in order to serve us at the cross. He did this because it was who he was. And I'm afraid that for many of us, the only time we serve, for many of us, the only time we get our hands dirty in other people's lives is when we are going to be recognized and applauded. But when do we put on the uniform? When do we come to the place where we do it regardless of what people think of us? Because until we get to that place, we're not servants. We're just egocentric, narcissistic people looking for pats on the back. When do we get to that place? Here's another thing. Look at this. Look at back at the top again. He knew who he was. He knew he was going to the Father. He was leaving the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. True servanthood happens as an overflow of our love for others. And by the way, when I say love, I'm not talking about this Greco-Roman myth of romantic love. I'm not talking about Cupid coming to us and sort of hitting us with his arrow and us being overwhelmed with an emotion toward another. I'm talking about biblical love, that love we see in Deuteronomy 6, where we love with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. This love that is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. This love that gives and expects nothing in return. How do I know that it's that kind of love? Because if you read the text carefully, you realize he also washed Judas's feet. He didn't just wash the feet of the ones who loved him and who followed him. He didn't just wash the feet of the pretty people. And if I can just put a footnote here, it worries me that as Baptists, we have become the pretty people. It worries me that all over this country, whenever I meet young people who want to go and serve the Lord, everybody wants to go work at Willow Creek and Saddleback. Nobody wants to go work where people don't look pretty. Everybody wants to go to the big place, the popular place. Everybody wants to move out of the part of town that is going down and move toward the part of town where the new, wealthy, beautiful growth is. Where the pretty people are, where you don't even have to work to grow. You just get out there where they're building their houses, open your doors of your beautiful building, and in they will come. If you build it, they will come. We want the pretty people. Because the pretty people give us more money. And when they give us more money, we can build nicer, prettier buildings. And so we have become a people who are pretty on the outside and empty on the inside, because we only give in order to get. It's not good enough. That is not servanthood, that is salesmanship. And there is a chasm between the two that cannot be crossed. An act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. There's another piece that we see here. And that piece that we see here is when we become servants, when we wash the feet of the world around us and of our brothers and sisters, that's when we most closely reflect the character of Christ. Look with me toward the end of the story. Look at verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I can lower myself and humble myself and empty myself and wash feet, how dare you think you're above it?" The Lord says, how dare we think that we are above that? How dare we think that we are better than that? How dare we think that we deserve anything? It amazes me, because I do. I'm there. If I can just be honest, way down deep in that place that I don't like to talk about in church, I feel like I deserve some things. I feel like I'm above some things. And every now and then I have to be reminded, and I believe all of us have to be reminded, we deserve absolutely nothing. You borrowed the breath you just took. And if the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can humble himself and empty himself and wash feet, how dare we do anything less? Students, I want to say this to you. You have an incredible opportunity right now in your life. And there's a crossroads here. And here's the crossroads. The crossroads is you can buy the lie. And you can spend all of your life's energy trying to go and be one of the pretty people. Trying to work in the nicest job you can and make the most money you can and live the American dream. Or you can look for opportunities to pour your life into servanthood. You know, when most of us are in college, we change our majors three times. I mean, most of us, we do. Three times we change our majors. Some of you are smiling because you already broke the curve. We come into school, that first major, that dream major. I want to be pre-med in microbiology, you know. Then you run into stuff like, I don't know, chemistry, anatomy, physiology. You sort of say, you know, I didn't really, you know, that was all right. I'm going to study something else. Major number two, you know, Fortune 500 magazine. Who's making the most money? Which one of them had the least amount of education? I'll study that. Then you find out business majors have to study too. Then there's major number three. You walk into the counselor's office and say, "Excuse me, what do I have the most hours in?" "Yep, I'll be taking that. How about this radical idea? God knit you together in your mother's womb, and he gave you a unique mix of gifts and talents and abilities. And there is a place in the kingdom of God where you can not only fit, but you can flourish. And there may not be much money in it at all. You can come to a place in your life right now where you can say, God, I would rather be broke and in the center of your will and have two cars, the fine house, and the picket fence, and hate where I have to go every morning. Where are you? Where are the servants? Where are the wide-eyed idealists who are saying, I want to give something to the world in which I live? Where are you? Where are you in the midst of the people who say, yes, I want to serve the Lord, but I'm also going to study this so I can have something to fall back on? Newsflash. If you need something to fall back on from serving God, you're serving the wrong God. Where are you? Where's the person who's studying some obscure language of some obscure people group? Because one day, they started weeping over those people and you couldn't stop. And you don't even know what you're going to do with it. You don't even know how he's going to use you. But all you know is that one day you'll get to wash feet among these people. You don't know how, you don't know when, you don't know where, but it drives you. And everybody says to you, you'll never make a living at that. And you look at him and you say, there's no dollar amount in the world that can replace this thing on the inside of me that's driving me to where I'm going. Where are you? Where are you? What are the people who, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, would say to the Lord after leaving the medical profession, I want to be a pastor and I want to serve in some hard place? Where are you? Because that's when you reflect the character of Christ. Because he didn't say, I'll go, but make sure I'm born to the right family. I'm the King of Kings. I deserve to be raised by aristocracy. Be sure that when I come, it's at a place with a nice, cozy hospital bed. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. He was born in a manger. A place where barn animals come and get their food. You want to reflect the character of Christ? Be a servant. You want to reflect the character of Christ? Get to the place where you know who you are. You know where you've come from. You know where you're going. And as a result of that, you are willing to humble yourself and not just do the service, but put on the uniform of a servant, even if it brings humiliation into your life. Where you do it as its own reward because you love like God loves, as an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object, even when you serve those who deny you and turn their backs on you. Because when you do that, you reflect the character of Christ. And if we will do that, and I don't even mean a lot of us, if there could just be a little stirring among us, our identity could change internally and externally. We'd go from angry infighters to people about whom others would say, you have a need with that? I know some folks who can help you. Your life is hard right now. I know some people who love on you and wrap their arms around you and receive you. That's the identity I want. I want to be seen as a man who wrapped himself in a towel and washed the feet of those around him. I just got to be honest with you. There are many days when that's not me. The beauty is, I don't have to do it in my own power. I don't have to do it by my own resources. But if I yield to him, and that's his character, and I allow his character to be formed in me, I can reflect the character of Christ and become a foot-washing servant in a lost, hurting, and dying world who's looking for somebody to love on. Does that mean we forget about doctrine? Absolutely not. Does that mean we forget about truth? Absolutely not. But that means we go beyond just being right to being godly. Let's pray. Father, over the course of this time together, we've heard instruction from this platform about who we are historically and who we are doctrinally and who we are theologically. And I thank you for those truths, the men who spoke them. I pray that tonight, as you've painted this picture for us, of servanthood, that we would wrap all of the things that we are and all of the things that we are so proud of in the kind of action that reflects the character of Christ as he girds himself with a towel and washes the feet of the unworthy. May we be people who believe like you and behave like you, so that our identity will be wrapped up in your identity. And a lost and hurting and dying world will look at us and know that we are no more than decorated dust. A group of beggars who can tell other beggars where we found bread. Pray that you would cause these truths to set up hard in us, that they might affect who we are and how we live. We pray these things because we believe them to be in accordance with the will, the nature, and the authority of Jesus.